Starting a new series for the summer. We're going to be talking about Christian beliefs. We'll be studying from Wayne Grudem's book entitled Christian Beliefs. That's what the book looks like. If you're familiar with anything that Wayne Grudem has done, he's got a systematic theology book out that's pretty substantial, a one-book work. And he has consolidated that into this, and I think what we'll find is this is a great informational study that we'll be going through. And it may be a great refresher for you. So let me open with prayer, and we will get started. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the tenets of our faith that we can study, and you can just continue to reveal yourself through those things. Lord, I pray that this would not be an academic study. I pray that this would be something where we understand your word more fully and we're drawn closer to you in relationship as a result. So, Lord, to that end, I pray you would honor and just set aside this time as we look into your word. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. I'm going to give you four random statements here. Four random statements. Number one, a National Geographic cameraman was eaten by a giant ocean sunfish. Number two, President Obama offered his sympathies for the loss of life during a visit to Hiroshima 2 weeks ago and also apologized for dropping the atomic bomb. Number three, Donald Trump's tax returns were posted online after someone anonymously hacked the IRS database. And number four, the following landmarks will simultaneously fit inside of the Indianapolis Motor Speedway: the Vatican City, Taj Mahal, Yankee Stadium, White House, Roman Coliseum, Rose Bowl Stadium, Churchill Downs, and all of Liberty Island, including the Statue of Liberty. I suppose you're wondering where we're going. If you heard any of these statements, what would you ask? What would be the first thing out of your mouth? Because at our dinner table, we regularly hear things like this from our son. He'll just say, "Did you know?" And he'll say the most ridiculous thing. How do you respond to that? What's the source? Yeah, exactly. Where did you get that, Don? Ah, see, Don's ahead of us. Of all those statements, number four is true. The rest of them are not true. But the right response is, what's the source? The issue this morning is the validity of a statement is only as good as the source by which you're getting the information from. If my son says, "Well, I read this on Facebook or in the internet," I kind of look at him and raise my eyebrows. Really? Really? This is the source that you're going after? This morning, as we start a new series about the foundations of our faith, it makes total sense for us to start with the Word of God and look at what God has to say about the Word. Any study that we do with respect to Christian beliefs is only as good as the source material. Throughout history, Satan's attack has been on the Word of God. Pastor Kelly is going to start a series this morning in Genesis chapter 1. He's going to teach through Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 3. I want to read for you the first verse of the third chapter of Genesis, where we can see the very first thing that Satan is prompting is a question about God's Word. Verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast in the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed has God said.'" I'm going to stop right there. It's all about challenging the Word of God. So this morning I'm going to look at the Word of God. Satan has always sought to place questions, skepticism, confusion in the mind of man where the Word of God is concerned. But fortunately for us, the Bible covers itself thoroughly. So this morning I want to look at God's Word in four areas. I want to look at its authority, its clarity, its necessity, and its sufficiency. Okay, those four areas. We're going to do a lot of looking, a lot of turning in Scriptures today. So let's start with authority. What are some of the attacks on the authority of God's Word that we have seen or experienced in the last 50, 60, 80 years? Attacks on the authority of God's Word. Movements that have attacked the authority of God's Word. Sure, creation, evolution. What else? Gay agenda. Okay? Okay, form criticism. What are some groups? Jesus, yeah, there's a group of people that came together that just simply said, well, this is what he actually said, this is what he might have said, this is what he didn't say. What are some other? Yeah, an atheist group. Actually, that kind of springboards into another group. How about humanism, this whole movement for humanism? If you get on the American Humanist Association site, which I did, they have a little logo that has their name in it, and underneath it, as part of their logo, it says, good without God. Okay? No authority there. As we consider the Bible's authority, it's good to remember that the words of the Bible are God's words. Okay? And to disbelieve or disobey these words are to disbelieve and disobey God. As we look at the Old Testament and we see commandments in the Old Testament, what phrase so often precedes a commandment in the Old Testament? And God said, thus saith the Lord. These are direct quotes for what God is saying. In the New Testament, how do we see the Old Testament validated? It is written. Okay. What facts do we have? What proof do we have in the New Testament that the Old Testament is considered Scripture? Jesus quoted it. Who else quoted it? Apostle Paul, Peter. If you have an NASB and you look in the New Testament, there are a number of sections. You can almost open your Bible up and put your finger down and look around that area, and you'll find a number of words that are all in caps. And every time you see that, that's a quote from the Old Testament. So you see that very often. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 5:18 as an example. 1 Timothy 5:18. And I'd like somebody to turn to Deuteronomy 25:4. Will somebody turn to Deuteronomy 25:4 and read that when I ask? And I also need someone to turn to Luke 10:7. Luke 10:7. Okay, I'm going to start by reading 1 Timothy 5:18. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Okay, how many have you shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing in all caps? Okay, a number of you. Okay, does somebody have Deuteronomy 25:4? Can you read that? Okay. Old Testament. Direct quote. How about Luke 10:7? Will somebody read that? Thanks. Okay. Okay? So here, what do we see in terms of what Paul is writing to Timothy as far as where his confidence is in terms of the Old Testament Scripture and what has already been written by Luke? What's Paul saying? There's a synergy in the same authority. He's calling it Scripture. Yep. Turn with me to 2 Peter, chapter 3. Second Peter, chapter 3. I'll start at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look at these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of Scripture, to their own destruction. What do we see here about what Peter is saying about Paul's letters? How is Peter classifying Paul's letters here? They're the same as what? The Scriptures. Yep. So Peter recognizes that Paul's letters are synonymous with the authority of God's Word. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. And we'll look at verse 37. Paul says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. Here Paul is saying, I recognize that what I'm writing is God's word. 2 Timothy. Very familiar passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All Scripture is God-breathed. How was God's Word conveyed to those who wrote it? There's a couple of different methods. Don? Came through the Holy Spirit. Yep. We'll look at a passage on that. Let's look at John 14, 25, Gospel of John. John 14, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. So here's an example of Jesus telling his disciples, the Holy Spirit's going to bring remembrance to you. How else has God conveyed his word to his authors? Directly to the prophets. Good. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1. We're going to focus in on, he talked directly, similar to the prophets in the Old Testament. Revelation chapter 1, we'll start with verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place, and he sent and communicated it by angels to his bondservant John. And move down to verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit of the Lord on the Lord's day and heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. Okay, so really a direct communication, very similar to the Old Testament prophets. One more, Luke chapter 1. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. Okay? There's also, Luke took great pains to research and write it out accurately. But we know all of this was superintended by the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at verse 19 through 21. And so we have a prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That idea of moved by the Holy Spirit is carried along, like you put something in water and it gets carried along. So if throughout the Bible God is claiming the words of Scripture to be His own, what does that say about its authority? Well, most certainly it has supreme authority. The Holy Spirit and its part in our understanding the Word, one of the points that the author Grudem made was that the Holy Spirit doesn't change the words of God. It doesn't turn the words on the page into God's Word. Rather, the Holy Spirit changes our hearts as we approach the Word, as we study it. John 10:27, the sheep hear my voice and know them, and they follow me. What would be some of the ways beyond Scripture, if you were looking to make this more of an apologetics discussion, and you were talking with someone about the validity of God's Word, what are some of the other things that you might use to support the authority of God's Word? Don. Okay. Creation. Okay. What are some other ways that you see Scripture being credible? Change lives. You bet. Yeah, historical reliability. Good. Good. Archaeological manuscript. Yep. The accuracy of fulfilled prophecy. Good. Internal consistency. Multiple authors over a long period of time. Wisdom of content. Personal experience. But all of this is contingent upon the Holy Spirit working in us to illuminate our eyes. Some have argued that the Bible cannot be trusted because it does not attend to the details of science or history. I'll read a little bit of what Wayne says about that. I think he does a great job of walking through that. The truth of Scripture does not demand that the Bible reports events with exact scientific detail, though all the details in it do report truth. Nor does it demand that the Bible tell us everything we need to know or ever could know about a subject. It never makes either of these claims. In addition, because it was written by ordinary men and in ordinary language with ordinary style, it does contain loose or free quotations and some uncommon or unusual grammar. But these are not matters of truthfulness. The Bible does not, in its original form, affirm anything contrary to fact. If the Bible does affirm something contrary to fact, then it cannot be trusted. And if the Bible cannot be trusted, then God himself cannot be trusted. To believe that the Bible affirms something false would be to disbelieve God himself. To disbelieve God himself is to place yourself higher as a higher authority with deeper and more developed understanding on a topic than God himself. Therefore, since the Bible affirms that it is the very words of God, we are to seek to understand those words. For in doing so, we are seeking to understand God himself. We are to seek to trust the words of Scripture, for in doing so, we are seeking to trust God himself. And we are to seek to obey the words of Scripture, for in doing so, we are seeking to obey God himself. The authority of God's word. The next point, the clarity of God's word. The clarity, the ability to be able to understand God's word. Where have been some attacks that have come from the clarity of God's word? Apparent contradictions in the gospel account. Yeah, the difficulty of grammar, conversion from the Greek to English, that can make things unclear. Cultural differences, yep. What about the whole emergent church movement that has been so prevalent in the last 10 to 15 years? Amongst other things, they've made the statement that it is arrogant to think that you can understand what God's word really says, because God's word continues to change and morph with culture. It was never intended to be locked in to mean one thing. That's a huge movement against the clarity of God's word. Why didn't God... Now, let me look at it this way. When you get a piece of boxed furniture from Target, what's the first thing you look for when you open that box up? Help. Directions. Okay? In English. Okay, why didn't God just drop his directions to us in a manual? They just appeared. Why did he work through 50-plus authors over the course of 1,500 years? Why do that and inject the possibility for people saying culture, language, all of these things? It just makes the Bible unclear. There's 1,000 ways to interpret God's word. I know we've all heard that. Why did God actually work through men at a particular time, with a particular audience, in a particular historical setting and culture? Why did he do that? He's a personal God. Sure, wants to work through us. More beautiful. You want to unpack that? A textbook is boring. Good. Yeah, there's a personalness to it that becomes very beautiful. Good. Thank you, Roger. It's a story of redemption. I would make this case. There is no more accurate way to convey a message than to use a person in a specific culture, in a specific history, with a specific audience. Why? Because you dial that back and you're able to understand what the cultural context was. If we just had this as a manual book, we'd have no context. But when we read something that Paul wrote, we are able to go back and understand what the culture was, what the history was, what was happening at that time. It does allow us to set a benchmark in terms of what Paul meant when he wrote these things. There's many things in Scripture that are not necessarily easy to understand until we understand who wrote them, why they wrote them, and the history in which they wrote them. And then we can begin to say, now I see what the exact thing God was wanting to communicate was. So the very thing that many would argue in terms of clarity, that you can't have any clarity because somebody wrote this 2,000 years ago, is the very thing I believe that makes the Bible so truly understandable. We can lock and load. Let's look at a couple of things here where clarity is concerned. Psalms 19. Turn with me to Psalms 19. Just a couple of quick verses. And we're going to look at verse 7. There's a number of these verses in Psalm. We'll just look at this one. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Okay? Making wise the simple. God's word can make wise the simple. You don't need to have several languages. It's great that Kelly understands how to go back to the original and read that and help us to understand that. But the wise can be made from the simple, according to God's word. Let's look at Romans 1:18. Read a few verses here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile with their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. We'll stop there. The idea here is that there's a general revelation so that no man is without excuse. All he needs to do is look around and see that there is a God, and it is a reality. One more. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. There's a general revelation that we can recognize that no man is without excuse. And then through the power of the Holy Spirit, there is a special revelation. 1 Corinthians 2, let's look at verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned or spiritually appraised. Okay? It's important to understand that it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the knowledge and the understanding as we read through God's Word. Again, Wayne has some thoughts on this that I think are worthy of sharing. When individuals disagree on the proper interpretation of a passage of Scripture, the problem does not lie with Scriptures, for God guided its composition so that it could be understood. Rather, the problem lies with us. Sometimes, as a result of our shortcomings, we fail to properly understand what the Bible is specifically teaching. Even so, we should prayerfully read the Bible, asking the Lord to reveal the truth of His words to us. One of the things that I would encourage as we read God's Word and we aren't fully understanding what it's saying is to spend some time in prayer. I think a lot of times we run to commentaries to see what man has to say. Maybe there's a passage of Scripture that you're working through even this past week, and you just weren't able to come to grips with what it was saying. Give yourself time and spend some time in prayer. It may take several days. It may take a couple of weeks. But allow God's Word to just pour over you. Allow the Holy Spirit to give you insight. And don't always run right to the commentaries to see what another man has to say about that. The necessity of God's Word. What are some areas of attack that we've seen on the necessity of God's Word? God's Word isn't all that important. Don. Yeah. Certainly that. Psychology. You bet. Sure. Yeah. If my truth's different, I don't necessarily need God's Word. Yeah. It's an old book. It doesn't speak to anything that's relevant today. That's what many would say. I think one of the movements that we don't see as much but was really prevalent in the 90s was the whole seeker-sensitive movement, which we were seeking to make churches very comfortable to the non-believers. And in doing so, we would say things like, well, we got to squeeze those messages down to 15 minutes because it's just really not all that necessary. If we're going to become Christians, live as Christians, grow as Christians, the only way we know how to do this is through God's Word. Turn with me to Romans 10. Romans 10. And we'll look at verses 13 through 17. Paul says, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report?" So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you're a believer and you're growing in maturity, that cannot be done independent of God's Word. If you aren't able to read, then how does that happen? If your maturity in Christ comes from reading His Word, then how do you have to approach that if you're unable to read? I mean, we take reading for granted today. Roll this thing back 800-900 years. Many didn't. How did they mature in their faith? Through preachers. Yeah. Men who could read, who could impart and teach the Word of God. Exactly. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 again. We see a great example of how Timothy was brought along with respect to this. 2 Timothy 3, we'll look at 14 and 15. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay? So we see in this passage, Paul talking about Timothy's past, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, because he was taught those things from someone, and from childhood there were sacred scriptures that he was aware of. The Bible not only is critical and imperative for us in terms of salvation, hearing the Word, but it also allows us to continue to mature in Christ. The Bible is the only source of clear revelation of God's will. I had this conversation with my son about three nights ago. We were reading the Old Testament. It was a passage of Scripture where David asked the Lord, should I go out and battle the Philistines? And the Lord said, yes, go out. I will give you success. They went out, and they got success. To which my son said, wouldn't that be easy if that's how we could communicate with God? To which I responded, we have His Word. He has revealed His will to us. To which he said, yes, but if we heard directly from God, wouldn't that be easy? To which I said, we have heard directly from God. It's here. And I think this is more normative than we think. We look at this as a book. And it's God's Word, but it's a book. And I think we have to maybe jettison that thinking. This is the very words of God. When we're reading this, we are hearing the very words of God. Is it necessary? Most certainly it is. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And I know that many of us have probably experienced this ourselves, and certainly communicated with people who said, I just want to know what the Lord's will is. I just want to know what God's will is. Well, I think we can know what God's will is. Look at Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, what's the renewing of your mind? How do you renew your mind? You're in God's Word. That's how you renew your mind. And why do we do that? That you might prove what the will of the Lord is, that good and acceptable and perfect will. Okay? You want to know what the will of the Lord is, renew your mind with His Word. Everything else is going to fall into place. But God will let us know what He wants us to do. There it is. And actually, we do. We read back and forth our chapters. So, and that's something that I never thought of. That's something Kelly has been helpful in terms of moving me towards reading things out loud. When you meet with people, read them out loud, have them read them out loud, because you're hearing the very words of God. Yeah. Aside from the fact that I'm trying to convince him that when he hears my voice, he hears the Word of God. Yeah, well said, Don. We have the mind of Christ, it says in 1 Corinthians, because the Holy Spirit's in us. You've heard me say it before, the Lord's will is not something hidden, to be discovered, it's something revealed to be obeyed. Okay, and it's here. Lastly, sufficiency. The sufficiency of God's Word. What attacks have there been against the sufficiency of God's Word? Counseling movement. Yeah, absolutely. Don. Yeah, religions that have their own word in addition to. Those are two perfect examples. How about for us? How do we respond that God's word isn't sufficient? Yeah. Man, I had this warm feeling. And I woke up, I had a dream, maybe. And I think my wife shared with me a dream that we were doing communion in a different church. And I said, I guess we're going to be selling the church then, huh? You know, I mean, it can be very, very frightening where all that can go. Let's look at Psalms 119. We'll start there. The sufficiency of God's word. Verse 1 of Psalms 119. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His way. All right? Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3 again. 2 Timothy 3. Keep that passage in mind. Turn back to 2 Timothy 3. Verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Okay? God's Word is sufficient to live a life of righteousness, to equip us for every good work. Again, Mr. Grudem says, consequently, it is Scripture alone that we search for God's words, and we should eventually arrive at contentment with what we find there. The sufficiency of Scripture should encourage us to search through the Bible to try to find what God would have us think about certain issues or do in certain situations. Everything that God wants to tell all His people for all time about that kind of issue or situation can be found in the pages of Scripture. While the Bible might not directly answer every question we can think up, for the secret things belong to the Lord, Deuteronomy 29:29, it will provide us with guidance, the guidance we need for every good work. Okay? Our tendency when we don't find the specific answer in the pages of Scripture is to do what? How do we answer those type of questions when we don't find the specific answer to what we're struggling with? What are some ways we go about? Google! That's frightening. Go talk to somebody. Now, is that inherently wrong? No, not at all. It's not wrong. Seek godly counsel. That's a good thing to do. But if we move forward with that, it's important to understand that we don't put that on the same plane as the Word of God. Okay? Again, Wayne says, when we don't find the specific answer to the specific question in the Bible, we are not free to add the commands of Scripture, add to the commands of Scripture what we have found to be pragmatically correct. It is certainly possible that God will give us specific guidance in particular day-to-day situations, but we do not have license to place this on par with Scripture or any modern revelations, leadings, or other forms of guidance that we believe to be from God. Nor should we ever seek to impose such guidance on other Christians generally or on people in our church, since we can be wrong about such guidance from, and God never wants us to give it the status of His Word in the Bible. What are some... Let me read this statement. The sufficiency of Scripture reminds us that nothing is sin that is not forbidden in Scriptures, either explicitly or by implication. I'll read that again. The sufficiency of Scripture reminds us that nothing is sin that is not forbidden in Scriptures, either explicitly or by implication. What might be some examples of that? Some things that the Bible doesn't specifically address that we might have liberty in. Be a Kansas State fan. Yes, that would be one. How about going to movies? Is there anything inherently wrong with going to movies? No, the Bible doesn't prohibit it. What the Bible does say is that we need to watch what we put into our minds. So the content of those movies, you need to be careful about. What about the use of new technology? The Scriptures say nothing about using these things. Facebook. Is that sin to be on Facebook? No. But the proper use of those things are important. You bet. We need to understand the source. Timothy knew when he was learning about the Scriptures that what he was getting was God's Word. When we're getting things from the internet, from Facebook, we have to have a degree of skepticalness. All right. Authority, clarity, necessity, sufficiency. The Scriptures are the very words of God. To not trust and obey the Bible is to not trust and obey God. It's that simple. How are you practicing the awareness of that today? How are we functioning as if we recognize that this is the very words of God? How has your time been with the Lord this past week? Again, this isn't a guilt trip. This is just an encouragement. Because if we really believe in the authority and the clarity and the necessity and the sufficiency of this God's Word, then we will want to be in it. Let's seek to demonstrate that. And maybe we start by just praying, asking God to give us a passion to be in His Word so that we can know Him more fully. Okay? Let me pray. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that this is Your very Word and that You have given it to us that we might draw into deeper relationship with You. Lord, I thank You for Your Holy Spirit that allows us to understand Your Word. Lord, I thank You that in all things, to to mature as a believer, you will give us illumination from your word. I thank you for the men like Kelly that you've given us to help us understand your word more clearly. Pray you would continue to allow him to use his gift in that way. Now, Lord, as we move into our worship this morning, I'd ask that you would just give us unity, that you would just be honored in all that we do and say. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.